Father, we thank you that when we put our trust in you, when we focus fully on you, when we live with full faith that we cannot be shaken, that we can stand firm, and that we won't back down, we won't retreat, but we'll advance aggressively. Father, we thank you that you've brought victory into each and every one of our lives. Father, I pray that we would actually walk in that victory and walk in obedience, full of faith in what you've called us to do, and that's to advance the kingdom. So God, I pray that we would advance the kingdom today and each and every day from here on forth. Father, I pray that you would just open up our hearts today, open up our ears, open up our eyes, Father, to what we have this morning. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts right now, God. And Father, right now, I just pray for each and every individual in this room, God, that they would know your love. And Father, if right now they don't, that by the end of the service they would start feeling that, and start knowing that, and start believing that, that they are loved and that they are important. So Father, we love you, and we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, music team. So we're in the final week of our series of I'm In, and it's I'm Invested. So I got a silly story. I like to share when I do dumb things at home sometimes. Because I don't think sometimes. It seems like I think for about 5 seconds in advance, like this is a good idea. Has anybody ever had those moments where this is a good idea and it turns out not to be a good idea? Well, let me tell you a story. I was hauling water last Sunday. I wanted to be done before the Super Bowl. I haul my first load, haul my second load. Everything's going just smashing. It's going great. And I'm walking from the house because this is the last load. I think I'm considering doing another, but I don't know. And I see a new chunk of ice that I didn't see there before. And as a boy, I always would like to kick chunks of ice. Maybe most boys do. Maybe it's just me. I played soccer, so I was going to kick it. But it was freshly snow-covered, too, because we had some of that frost. Little did I know that little piece of ice was frozen to a bigger sheet of ice. So I wound up, and at that point when I wound up and I started kicking, I was invested into what I was about to do. I was fully invested. And I kicked this piece of ice, and it did not move. And as I kicked it, the glare pad of ice I was standing on slipped out from under me, and I wound up on my face. When I landed on my face, I heard a series of crunches in my upper shoulder area. And I was like, oh no, I broke something. And I got up, well, I tried getting up. I couldn't use this my right arm. I was like, something's seriously wrong here. And so I pushed myself up to my knees with my good arm, and I'm like, how am I going to get up? And luckily, our dog came over, and she's fairly strong, so I used her as like a balance there. And I got up, and I was like, I can't use my arm. And it was instant pain all the way to my fingertips. And I tried to open the door, and I'm like, there's nothing there. And I'm like, what am I going to do? So I used my other hand, obviously, to get in, but that wasn't the problem. But I'm like, what am I going to do? Did I break my collarbone? I hate hospitals. I hate doctors. Not hate them, but I don't like going because I don't want to have medicine in me, and I don't want to have to deal with all the stuff that they like to try to tell you to do. So anyway, I go inside, and I said, Seth, is my shoulder on the right side look different? And he said, yeah. I was like, how different? He's like, lots. So I stood against the wall, and he measured my good shoulder, and then he measured the shoulder I felt like I injured, and it was about this much lower. Maybe about that much. It's small, a little smaller, okay. But I couldn't lift my arm. It's a good story. Come on, Seth. Work with me. It was like this, okay, right? Yeah. Okay, so it was like a good inch lower, inch and a half. But I couldn't use it. And I was in so much pain, so we had to unload the water tank because my tractor had to go in for warranty. Not an important part of the story. So I'm thinking I broke my collarbone or did something. I separated my shoulder. Turns out I separated my shoulder. So separated shoulder is a minimum 2-week recovery. Usually, minimum 2-week recovery. So what did I do that I can do this with my separated shoulder? The only thing I could do, I took it to God and asked for wisdom, asked for healing, and by the next morning I could move it. Not as much as I would like, so I kept praying. And this is my day today. So it's pretty awesome, right? I was going to share that earlier, and then I got sidetracked. Sorry. But I thought, wow, you know, there's no repercussions. Like, I won't do it, but I shouldn't be able to take this and, like, throw it with that hand because I have a separated shoulder still, according to the, if I went to a doctor, which I wouldn't do. But you know what I'm saying, right? So, anyways, that's a cool story for me for the week. It was fun. It was painful. I did cry a lot. It hurt. But anyways, I'm invested. So we're in this series, and it's called I'm In. And we talked about, you know, who wants to go for pizza, and we'd say I'm in. Who wants to go to the movies? I'm in. Who wants to change Rosetown for the glory of God? I hope everybody says I'm in. So we have four big themes we're looking at for this series. And the first week we talked about how I'm invited. We're all invited. Each and every one of us have been invited to God's family. And the cool thing is even those that aren't here, those that are at home today, those that don't know Jesus yet, they're invited to his family too. They need to make the decision to come and cross the line and join his family, right? And then the second week we talked about this powerful truth about how we are all invaluable. We all bring value to God's work through his church, each and every believer. And we need to put down the thoughts that I can't do it, I'm not qualified, I'm not worthy, and say that I'm valuable and just do it, like Nike tells you. This service today is brought to you by Nike. So then, the third week, what do we talk about? Does anybody remember? I am influential. Huh. We talked about how you're an influencer. How you're an influencer. How each and every believer is an influencer. And we are the salt and light in Rosetown, aren't we? Do you remember what you said to your neighbors? Do you remember? You told them they're a little salty. And you told them they're a little shiny. And I want you to remember to do that to each other from time to time. Remind us. Because sometimes we do need a reminder. And this week, though, I want to show you how you're invested to the work of God in his church to make a difference all over this world. So I'm invested in God's church. Now, some of you, as we talk about being invested in church, you might say, well, actually, I'm not really that invested in God's church. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. And okay, it's okay to be honest. It's good to be honest. And I want to help you recognize that maybe you need to be invested in God's church. But the truth of the matter is, you're invested somewhere. You're invested in believing something. You're passionate about something. You're invested in something. For example, if I buy season tickets to watch the Riders or watch the Oilers play, you become invested in that team, don't you? You're connected, you want to watch, you want to engage, you want to cheer, you want to do stuff with that. It might be 45 degrees out, plus 45 degrees, and you're at that Rider game sweating all your makeup paint off. Or it might be minus 45 and you're dredging to the Rogers Place in Edmonton to watch the game because that you're invested. You're out there, you're on the field, you're driving to the rink, you have your jersey on, you have your face paint on, and you're acting like a crazy idiot, right? Maybe it's just me. That's what I do. Because I'm invested in what's going on. Your heart follows your investment. If you're invited to a class about managing money and you don't pay anything for it, you may go, you may not go. but you don't really care because you're not invested. On the other hand, if you put money out to go to a class to manage money, you're going to go and you're going to squeeze every ounce of wisdom out of that class because you invested there, aren't you? And it's because you're invested. So maybe it's a bad example for my wife because she isn't the same as me with vehicles, but maybe you have an old junker car and you really just don't care. And you let the kids eat in the back and there's sesame seeds from their Big Macs and there's lettuce all over the floor and a half-eaten chicken nugget from 4 years ago under the seat. And maybe your kids are feeling sick. You're like, just go ahead. I'm not even going to bother. Just get sick back there. Don't worry about it. Because it's an old junker, right? But see, I don't even let my kids eat in my truck. I barely want to take them in my truck. I'd like to put them in the box, but I don't have a cover for them. It's not that I don't love them. I'm just invested in my truck. I really love you, kids. We're all invested in something. The problem is that many people invest in things that don't last. We invest in things that don't matter for the long haul. And when you look in the words and teachings of Jesus, Jesus actually uses phrases over and over again. And he illustrates to us in different ways and different times and different stories. And he tells us essentially not to invest in things that don't last, but to pour our treasures into things that will impact eternity. And the image of what Jesus says in many different ways throughout Scripture is very clear, in my opinion. Jesus says in Matthew 6:9, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. So he says, don't store up, don't hoard what you have, don't be a hoarder, or I'm going to call TLC or whatever network that's on you and say, this guy's a hoarder. My mom's a bit of a hoarder. I hope she doesn't listen to this message. She likes to pack rat. She's more of a pack rat than a hoarder. If she comes here, please don't tell her I said that, Myrna. Thank you. Because I'll get pulled up by the ear. But don't invest everything that you have in places that don't matter, is what the key thought here is. He says, don't store things up into things that don't matter. So our key thought is this for today. Our God has created us to pour, not to store. Our God has created us to pour, not to store. Our God has created us to pour out, to be a blessing to others, instead of storing up just for ourselves. We're called to be a blessing to others, aren't we? Isn't it nice? Don't you feel good when you have an opportunity to bless others, to pour into somebody else's life? I don't pick up hitchhikers normally. They scare me because I'm fearful of my kids getting stabbed or I've seen enough movies. Come on. Maybe am I the only one? I remember watching Unsolved Mysteries as a kid and every story was about a person that picked up a hitchhiker. And then they go away, yeah. But so we were driving home on Tuesday night? Monday night, we're driving home, and all of a sudden, I'm like, there's a guy walking. It's chilly out. He's just got a fleece, and he's got shoes. I feel like we need to pick him up. And we turned around, and by the time we got there, he was gone. And I don't remember seeing anybody between us, but that was weird. But it felt good when we made the decision very quickly to, let's go pick this guy up. I think he needs help. And it was odd that he was gone, but we're not. That's another story for another time. But the main thought is our God has created us to pour out, to be a blessing, and not to store for ourselves. Jesus said it another time. He says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. In other words, we're created to pour, not to store. So maybe now we'll tell you, maybe you're cluing in already that this is a message about giving. It's a message about how we're called to give. It's our annual, I might not even be an annual. I don't know if the last time I did it was like 16 months ago to give a sermon about giving. Maybe it was 8 months ago. See, the cool thing I like about giving these sermons here about giving is it's not a you guys suck, you need to give more, and, you know, let's get on to people. That's not why I'm doing this. It's just a reminder. And that's the nice thing we have here with so many generous people in our congregation is you, most of you know the biblical principles, you know, and you practice them, but it's a reminder for all of us just to some of the reasons why we do give. So, like I say, I don't do this annually. I do this as an opportunity to remind us. And I think it's much better to do these this way than to wait till we can't turn the lights on and we have to do a telemiracle telethon to keep the lights going on, right? Because that's not how we do it. We want you just to be reminded of God's truths from His Word. So we are created by God to pour, not to store. So the truth of the matter is, when you think about it, it's really a joy to make a difference in the life of other people. We all agree on that? Do we all like to do that? I'm going to take this and bless someone. It's almost like a thrill, a deep satisfaction in our life. I don't know. Maybe I'm weird like that, and I think, oh, I get to give to somebody today, and I get excited. I get excited about opportunities to bless others. And there's an abiding sense of joy when you use what God has trusted you to be, or you trusted you with, and get to be a blessing to someone else. I think there's this joy in that. And when you look back over your life, those of you that are tithers, you can maybe get really emotional when you think about the first time you took that radical step of faith to worship God and give back the significant portion of what He trusted to give you in your wage and your salary. And I share this story time and time again, and because it's my story, right? It's my story. So I think back to when Stacy and I started tithing. We were students, didn't have a nickel. We couldn't scratch the other two nickels. Our date night was going to Costco and trying the free samples and maybe buying a box of crackers because that's all we had money for because we were students. But we tithed. And over time, things just happened. God just blessed us and poured out blessings on us. And it was like, it was amazing. So then when I got to working, I was like, okay, God, we're going to continue with this. And we kept tithing. And there were times where when I first started working that I was like, okay, do we take this $200 or do we buy groceries? And we just had newborn Nora and we decided to tithe. And every time we tithe, the next day we'd get a check for like five times what we just tithe. And God continually blessed us. And over time, I believe it was less than 10 years later, we were tithing well over beyond what we were making like 7 years ago or 7 years before that. And I just continually know that it's because we honored God, we followed what He said in His Word, and we were open to the blessings that He had for us. I think it's so important. And it is something to get emotional about because you're actually tangibly seeing God at work in your finances and in your life when you trust Him and honor Him. And maybe it's stuff, simple stuff. Like I had a friend that had a motorcycle and he knew this guy, one of our pastors at a couple churches ago, really wanted a motorcycle and was trying to save for a motorcycle, and stuff happened. And this guy just felt like the Lord led him to give him his motorcycle, which was only a couple years old and a very nice expensive bike. And the guy's like, but God, it's my bike. And you know how, maybe you don't know how motorcycle guys are, but they're fanatical about bikes. They're crazy about their bikes. And he gave this bike. And this guy, the pastor that got this bike was so thankful and so happy and so full of joy. And the guy that gave him the bike, the friend of mine that gave this bike, was even more full of joy because he saw the joy that this bike brought. And there's a whole bunch of things that happened in this guy that gave the bike's life. But I'll tell you that this guy got blessed beyond belief with what happened over the next 5 years with him and his business. And it's because, I believe because he decided to pour and not to store and hoard that. He was called to do something and he did it. And maybe it's not a motorcycle. Maybe it's not a car. Maybe it's something as simple as buying somebody a meal that needs a meal. Or as some of you did today, helping pay somebody's electric bill. and just being generous and just pouring out on people. Maybe it was diapers. Maybe, you know, the list can go on and on of things that you could do when you're prompted to do something for somebody else. And maybe you look back at those times and you think, boy, when I did that, I really did feel the joy of the Lord in my life. And I'm so thankful that He entrusted me with this opportunity or with these funds or this opportunity to bless someone else. Because we're called to pour and not to store. And maybe some of you are looking at me out of the corner of your eye at this point in time and thinking, you dirty rat, who are you to tell me what I spend my money on? And if you feel like that, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because ultimately, big picture, I'm not saying, and I'm not hammering you on giving to the church. I'm not hammering you on that. I'm telling you, are you pouring out on people? Are you a blessing to people? We give as a church an opportunity for people to give to the church. You get a receipt and we can give to people in our community and help in our community. That's what we offer. We offer those types of opportunities. But I'm never going to twist your arm and say, you need to give me your 10%, pay your admission, or get out. That's not what we're doing here today, okay? So I want to be very clear on that. See, I think some of it too is because some of us live with this mindset of scarcity. We live with a scarcity mindset. And then so what happens with a scarcity mindset is we believe that there's only one pie. And if someone else gets a piece, then there's not enough of the pie to go around the room. Rather than believing you can actually make more pies. We need to believe that there's more pies because God blesses us with more pies. Who likes pies? Right? We need to trust Him. We need to pour out and not store up. We need to live generously. See, I believe, and maybe I'm wrong, and you can say, I don't really agree with that, but I believe that so many people think that there's not that much to go around, and we got to guard what's ours. And we've got this problem that we don't feel like there's enough, and we live in the scarcity mindset. We'd like to give more, but we can't. Because we're scared of running out of pie. But when I get more, I'll give more. And I don't believe that actually happens. If we say, oh, I'd love to tithe, or I'd love to give to the needy, or I'd like to help, love to help them out, but I just can't do it. Rather than thinking, you know, God's given me this opportunity. I know He's going to bless, and I just need to trust Him. There's more pie to go around. And we need to stop living this life consumed by fear. We're afraid, so we believe that we need more, and we need to store up more, and we need to keep more for ourselves. And then we find that we never quite have enough. Do you ever find that? I don't want this as a rhetorical question. See, Jesus told this parable about a guy, or a story about a guy with this type of mindset in Luke 12. And what's interesting is, this story is about a guy who is a rich farmer. He's a rich farmer. And the first question I ask is, who made the guy rich? Well, the guy, I believe that God made the guy rich. If the guy was putting stuff in the ground, God grew it back, didn't he? I believe he did. I believe he did the work, he put the faith in, God brought the rain, he prayed for the rain, he believed that there was rain. But God helped it grow. The guy was a hard worker. He obeyed the principles of seed and harvest. And God blessed this man. And he had a lot of stuff. But the problem is, this guy is like a lot of us. And he had this scarcity mindset. What should I do with all that I have? And Scripture tells us in Luke 12:18, he said, the guy said, I know I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there, watch it. So what did he say? What did he say there? I'm going to tear down my barns because I've got all this stuff, and I'm going to build bigger ones to keep all my stuff. And then when I fill those barns, I'm going to tear down that barn and build a bigger barn because I've got all this stuff. Rather than thinking of what can he do with that stuff. And God looked at him and said, You fool. You're gonna store it up rather than pour it out. I want you to pour it out. See, this guy was being so short-sighted, and God says something very dramatic. God says, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. Why? Why? And Jesus said, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things on earth but is not rich towards God. Did that just go away?
That was Mullins. Sorry.
Oh. Okay. So there, that was the scripture. See, we're called to pour out, not to store up. And whenever we start with the scarcity mindset, we're driven by fear, aren't we? Aren't we? Yeah. I believe we are. We're driven by fear, and it's mine. It's not. I've got to keep what I have. I've got to guard it. I've got to protect it. I've got to store it up. I got to build a bigger barn. How many of us live like that? I don't want hands. Once again, rhetorical. Or how many people do we know that live like that even? See, there's another mindset, though, that I really believe reflects what God has in Scripture. And that is this, that it's not a scarcity mindset, but a mindset of abundance we need to be living with. We need to have this mindset that we have abundance. We have everything that we need, and that God wants to pour out his blessings on us. When we live with a mindset of abundance, what happens to our lives? What happens to us? Are we more generous or are we more closed-handed? We're more generous, aren't we? It's much easier to give when you feel like you're living out of abundance and you don't feel like, how am I going to feed this? Or how am I going to do this? We live out of abundance, and it's just like, who needs something? Do you need help? We're here to help you. And that's what we're called to live under. See, we need, when we live under abundance, I think our mindset is shifted a little bit. We believe that we serve an abundantly generous and good God, don't we? So when we serve an abundantly good and generous God, and I think when our mindset is of abundance, we need to understand some things. We need to understand that God owns everything that we have. It's all his. He's entrusted it to us. He's given it to us. Yes, we've worked for it. Yes, we've prayed for it and asked for the blessings, but it's his. He's given it to us to oversee. But we also need to understand that our God is good. Our God loves to bless his children. He loves to bless us and pour his blessing on us. Doesn't he, Seth and Cohen? I thought so. And our God loves to provide for our needs. I know that. I've seen that. Not only does God give us enough, but our God often gives us more than enough, doesn't he? So that we can be a blessing to others. And this is completely different thought process from what the world would have us believe. See, what the world would have us believe, or what financial advisors would have you believe, the bank would have you believe, is you have just enough and you need to hold on to your piece of the pie. But we've been called to be a blessing, because we know that when we're believers and we honor him with what he's called us to do, that he will give us more than enough so that we can bless others and we can live in a life of abundance. It's not a scarcity mindset. It's a faith-filled mindset. We need to be God-believing, God-honoring mindset, that our God is a good God who generously blesses us and fills up our cup to overflowing. So if you remember back to week one, there's this amazing woman we talked about. Do you remember that woman? If you don't, listen to the sermon. It's online. Brought to you by Apple. Pardon? Not the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman was last week. The first week. So the first week we talked about this woman that lived a very dark life and encountered the powerful grace of Jesus that lived with an abundant mindset. We talked about this woman in the first week, and we we can look at the parallel of the story of this woman who was the prostitute. If you remember the town prostitute. And this woman heard about the grace of Jesus. She traveled a long way to meet him. Walked straight into this house full of the Pharisees. Do you remember the story now? And she took her most valuable possession of this perfume. The most expensive perfume. The thing that was like her calling card, her trademark, this perfume. And the perfume was valued at probably well over a year's worth of wages for her. And because of who Jesus was and because of the grace he extended to her, this woman did not store it up. What did she do? She actually literally poured it out on his feet. And she took her most valuable possession and poured it on the feet of Jesus as a sacrificial act of worship. And you can almost imagine maybe what she was thinking. If he's good enough to forgive me, he's powerful enough to provide for me. Where is our thought process? Is it much like hers? Or are we like, well, he forgave me, but I don't know if he's got my pocketbook in his mind. See, he's good enough and he's powerful enough to forgive your sins and save you from an eternity in hell and give you an opportunity for an eternity in heaven with him, and yet he can't look after your bank account? What a small view of God. See, there's another person in this story, actually, though, of this prostitute. There's a fella in the room when this is all transpiring, okay? I'm talking with my hands a lot today because I'm like, I don't know. I went to an Italian restaurant last night and there was probably lots of hand talking and now I'm a hand talker. Is that racist? I hope not. It wasn't intended that way. Anyway, there's another guy in the room. Have you heard of a fella named Judas? See, Judas was one of the disciples. And Judas didn't live, I don't believe, with an abundant mindset. Judas had a scarcity mindset. And if you don't know the full story of Judas, you know that he was the guy who betrayed Jesus. Right? But why did he betray Jesus? What did he do it for? He did it for the money. There's a song about that, a rap song, I think, but I'm not going to make it rain dollar bills, but he did it for some money. I need more money. I need more. I need more. And he did it for the money. And when this woman who was completely forgiven and transformed by Jesus had no resources right at this point in time to her name, but this bottle of perfume, and she did this extravagant act of worship, Judas probably looked on and said, "Don't do that." And he was angry and he raised his voice actually and he said, "Stop that." That perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. In other words, Judas looked and he said, "We don't have enough to worship Jesus like that. We don't have enough. We don't have enough to be generous." And Jesus said, "What this woman has done is a beautiful thing." See, this story will be told for generations to come of her beautiful, sacrificial, extravagant moment of worship, knowing our God is good and we're called to pour and not to store. So the question is, are you invested? Are you invested in the work of God? Are you invested in the things that he's called us to do? See, God created you. He created us all, right? And he created us to be a blessing. He created believers. He wants believers to be a blessing to others. We've been called to pour, to be a blessing, not to store. So there's another story from Scripture I want to share with you. And I think it's a pretty powerful story, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But it's actually a little bit funny when you think about what actually happened. So this one comes from Luke chapter 9. And maybe you've heard the story about when Jesus fed 5,000 people, right? But Jesus didn't feed 5,000 people, okay? If that's what you believe from Luke 9, Jesus did not feed 5,000 people. I'm sorry, you've been living in a lie. 5,000 men, exactly. 15 to 20,000 people. That's more like it. So, I want to give you a little insight to this. 15 to 20,000 people. How much food would you need for that? A lot, probably, right? It's feeding a large or medium-sized city, we'll say. It's feeding the Alberta side of Lloydminster. It's feeding Rosetown 10 times over. I don't know. I'm trying to do math quickly. It's feeding Kindersley 3 times over, let's say. That's a lot of people. Like, 5,000 people was pretty astonishing. That's feeding more than Rosetown as a whole. But when you actually look at how many people he actually fed, it's even more mind-boggling. Am I the only one that's amazed by this story? It's an amazing story of Jesus feeding these people, this miracle that he performed. So during the sermon, anyways, you know that he fed 15 to 20,000 people. You can stop believing the lie of only 5,000. But during the sermon, Jesus had like a 93-point sermon. So if you think I talk long some Sundays, a 93-point sermon, boy, you're not getting through that in 25 to 30 minutes. Trust me. And he was going on and on. And when you read between the lines, I think the disciples maybe were getting a little bored and they were really hungry. And when you read Luke 9 to 12, it says, late in the afternoon. Now, there's another translation that says, as the day wore on and on. So, you know he went long. And as the day wore on, the 12, this is where Jesus' volunteer staff, these were the disciples, his trusted ones, they came to him and said, Jesus, send the crowd away so we can go to the surrounding village and countryside and find food and lodging because we're here in a remote place. So I'm visualizing this meeting, okay? And if you can use your mind to visualize what's going on here with me, okay? He's got these 12 fellas and they approach him. And I'm guessing that I'm gonna think John called this meeting and he's like, hey guys, are you hungry? Are you hungry? Yeah, you're hungry. Judas, you're hungry. I know you want money. Just wait. I know you're hungry. Okay, Luke, you're hungry? Yeah, okay. We got to talk to Jesus. We got to tell him we need a break. We need to go find some food. We need to find a place to sleep. And they have this little staff meeting of the volunteers, right? And they go to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, we really love the sermon. It's a good. You're knocking out of the park today, Jesus. I've got like 3 to 4 pages of notes. I could hear you forever. The part where you talked about the wise and the foolish builder, that was so powerful, Jesus. So powerful. I never heard anything like that before. Man, Jesus, you are so good. It's so good. And the people, though, they're probably hungry. You know, these people, they need to eat. And we probably need something to eat. We're hungry. And I'm imagining maybe Peter's panicking a little bit. And this isn't what's supposed to happen. And the disciples have this scarcity mindset. And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And the disciples answers, we only have 5 loaves of bread and these 2 fish. We don't have enough. We maybe can make this work for us. We have 5 biscuits and a couple Long John Silver snack packs. That's all we got. And nobody wants to eat the dolphin in the can. Chicken of the sea. Never seen chickens in the sea. You know, we'd love to go and give this food to these 15,000 people, but all we got is a value meal, Jesus. We don't got enough. It's not going to go far enough, Jesus. And they told Jesus, we don't have enough. And then I guess Jesus probably said, well, I guess they're going to starve to death out here. Right? That's the next line of scripture. That's what we read. No. Come on, you guys. They're going to starve to death. That's not what he said at all. Scripture says, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed them, he gave thanks, and he broke them. Is that what we read? Yeah, that's what Jesus did. And he gave them to the disciples and said, distribute this to the people. Now visualize this. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 15 to 20,000 people. Thomas goes to the first person and says, can you just take a small piece? There's other people to feed. Take a small piece. Just take a little. That's probably what you would do, right? I only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Take one fleck of a piece of fish and call her a day. Take a small piece. But the scripture tells us that as they started eating, they all ate till they were what? Till they were full, till they were satisfied, till they had enough. Each of those 15 to 20,000 people had enough from 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'll tell you, when I'm out fishing, I could eat 5 loaves and 2 fish. Come on. Fish, fresh fish is so good, isn't it? We could just go on and just eat it. It's so delicious. Anyway, but the crazy thing, after they all ate, after they were all full, after they all had enough, what do they have? For the disciples that doubted, were scared, were fearful, were living in a life of scarcity, what do they have? They had leftovers. Jesus even sent them all home with a doggy bag so they could remember when they're walking away. 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Jesus was basically telling them, here, you scarcity livers, here's a doggy bag for you. Trust me. You have more than enough. That's what Jesus was telling them. So each disciple could take this home as a reminder of the abundant goodness of God. He always provides more than enough. So notice the progression. The food, Jesus blessed it, the disciples gave it, and God multiplied it. So Jesus blessed it, the disciples gave it, God. Jesus, what did he do? Jesus multiplied it, and he blessed it, and God, the disciples gave it, and God multiplied. So the principle is this: what you keep is all you have, but what you give, God multiplies every single time. Because we're created to pour, and we're not created to store up. We're not created to hoard. We're created to be a funnel of blessings. And as you're generous with others, God will often restore that provision and even multiply beyond what was given. Because we're created to what? We're created to what? Pour, not to what? So I don't want to hear you store. I want to hear you pour. So the question I have is, when did God multiply what they had? At what moment did God multiply? God didn't multiply it when they were storing it. Right? God gave them more as they were pouring it out, as they were sharing it, as they were giving it. God multiplied it. It never happened when they were like, this is all we got. Oh, there's more. Oh, now I got 2,400 fish. It wasn't like that. It was as they were giving, God multiplied it. They needed to pour it out. God gave and multiplied when they were generous, when they were a blessing to others, when they were a funnel of blessings. Are you invested? Are you invested in God's work? When God called us to be generous, you need to understand that generosity is not an act, okay? Generosity is not an act. It's not something we act out and we do. It's not the giving of money. It's not the, oh, let me buy you a meal. It's the position and posture of our heart. It's our mindset of being generous people, of looking for an opportunity to bless. See, what do generous people look for? What do generous people look for? Pardon? Those in need. Generous people look for needs. Generous people become creative with what they have and look for opportunities to bless. Generous people realize that what I have is not all for me. This isn't just for me to store up. This is for me to bless and be a funnel of blessings to others in the name of the Lord. Generous people realize it's a joy to make a difference in other people's life, isn't it? It's a joy. It's a mindset. It's a position of our heart. I'm so thankful I'm going to invite the music team up while I collect my thought. Because it's an emotional thought. I'm so thankful that you guys as our church, that our pastor's council, that our board, that they respond to what our church is called to. I'm so thankful that when I've said at Christmas time that we had a need for our single moms, or today we had a need, and I saw people's hearts stirred and they got excited about an opportunity to give. I'm excited that that's something we feel as a church to do. And I never said I was good. I always said I was not going to be a pastor who cried, but sometimes I just can't help it, but it tears up. But I'm so thankful and so grateful that, you know, we're all willing to pour out and not store up. And I know at times maybe it's hard to always keep that mindset, but we need to remember that he's called us to be generous. Maybe this is not always your mindset. Maybe you're still growing into it. Maybe you grew up passionate about storing things. I got to have more. Or thoughts of there's never enough. Boys, and we need to remember that he will always bless us. Years ago, I heard this message about the tithe. What is a tithe? And the tithe starts with the Hebrew word maser, which means tenth, okay? And the Old Testament teaches us, and Jesus reaffirms it, he reaffirms the tithe in the New Testament very, very clearly. When he says you should do justice, you should show mercy, and you should do what is taught. Well, who taught? They taught about the tithe in the Old Testament, didn't they? So Jesus told us to do what we've already been taught. It's not, I hate hearing, well, that's Old Testament. Get over it. It's not. Jesus told us to obey what was taught in the Old Testament. It's not Old Testament. Told us to be obedient even in the tithe. And the tithe is when we return a portion, a tenth of what God trusts to us, to give it back to him through an act of worship. In fact, in the Old Testament book, in the book of Malachi, Malachi was correcting some things that were wrong with God's people. And he talked about their worship and he corrected it. He talked about their moral behavior and he brought correction there. And he talked about their wrongful use of resources and he brought strong correction there. And he said this in Malachi, bring the whole tithe, bring 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. So in the New Testament, we tend to believe that this is the local church. So today we consider things like that. Maybe there may be spiritual food there that will strengthen you spiritually, that we worship God together with that tithe, that we get to pour out into our local community, much like we've done a lot actually the past few weeks. See, the local church has things to do. We as a local church have things we need to do. We need to bless our community. We need to help and serve where there's needs. We need to do things for you folks. We have needs here as a church. See, this past week's been I had this sermon actually prepared on Monday, and there was no way I could have been prepared for what started walking through our doors on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and the calls and emails and the help that was necessary in our community. And some of them are small needs. Some of them are huge, much like the single mom we talked about that we're helping. And when it comes down to the tithe, people are like, well, I can't bring that 10%. The math doesn't work. I just can't make it work. To do that, I would need to rearrange my life. My entire life would have to change. And I had a friend that actually said that to me years ago. If I tithe like you said, Dave, I'd have to change everything. I'd have to rearrange my priorities because right now, it doesn't work. The math isn't there. And I said to him, and don't take offense to this, but I said, yeah, like you'd have to put God first in rearranging your priorities. You'd have to fully trust him in rearranging your priorities. Yeah, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? He didn't like it at first, but he came to this understanding and realization as we talked. And yeah, I kind of should. And I think it's almost kind of like God would expect many of us as we journey in our faith and as we get to know him more, would ask that and think that type of question. Because the only place in Scripture that Jesus ever says, or God ever says, if you don't believe me, what can you do here? Test me. Prove me wrong. Prove what I'm telling you is wrong. Try me. The only place in Scripture he says that. He doesn't say it anywhere else. Prove me wrong. Test me. He says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven. So why do we think if we give, we're going to lose our piece of the pie? Floodgates of heaven opening up on us with blessings is a heck of a lot more than a piece of pie, isn't it? Throw open the floodgates of heaven. See, there's a phrase, and I want you to say it with me. Actually, you don't have to say it with me. We'll say it in a few minutes. See, when the floodgates of heaven are opened up on us, that means there's so much blessing that the room will not be able to store it. The room will not be able to contain it. There's that much blessing. But we need to trust him. We can't live a scarce life. When we're faithful to God, he proves himself faithful to us time and time again. If you haven't seen this in your life, trust him. I've seen it personally, time and time and time again. I want us all, and I'm not making you say this, and I'm not, but I want you at some point in the next future to say, I'm invested. I'm fully invested. I'm invested in what we are doing as a church in this community to minister to the people in need. I'm invested in what we're doing as a community to minister to our hearts and our souls. I'm invested in what we're doing as a church community to reach the lost in Rosetown and beyond. I'm invested. See, maybe this is just me. Maybe I've just seen this. But until we're invested fully, unless we're invested down to our wallets, for lack of better terms, guys, we're not fully invested. And this is not me saying, we need your money or we're going to shut the lights. This is me saying, this is how people are invested. Like we said at the start of it, when you go to a financial thing or you go to school and you don't pay the money, you don't pay the admission, for lack of better terms. If you're not invested financially, you're not invested. This is not my plea for money for you, so don't hear it as that. Don't hear it as, well, if you don't give, we're going to have a talk later. It's not what this is. I'm just trying to give you some facts and some truths from Scripture, and it's up to you to make the choice. Are you invested? Because until you're invested, like I say, with your pocketbook, you're not fully invested. And that's not me thinking that you're not fully invested. That's actually you thinking that you're not fully invested because it sits in the back of your head. I watched a group of church members walk out, and after about 6 months, the first thing that walked out of them? Their tithes. Because as soon as they were pulling their investments, they had already pulled their investment. Do you know what I'm saying? I hope you hear that this is not my cry and plea for money. This is not what it is. This is me giving you facts. I want you to say, I'm invested and I love my church. I love the fact that we're ministering to people, and I love the fact that we have an opportunity to pour out blessings on our community. And I pray that you are all invested or considering becoming invested. That's it. I almost sounded like I was like an investment guy there. I want you to get invested. I really do, guys. And it's the stuff we talked about this morning, about helping our neighbor, about helping these moms, about helping people. You honestly don't know how many people need our help. And it couldn't have been a more interesting week to share this message because of what I experienced after my sermon was done. So I'm going to invite you guys to stand, and we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing songs that worship Jesus that we know are true about him. So would you stand with me as we sing? Father God, I pray, Father, that we would be people that pour and not be people that store. Father, I pray that you would take away this mindset of scarcity that we may have. And Father, that you would give us this mindset that you will pour out the floodgates of heaven on us with blessings. God, we thank you that you have done it for many of us and that you continue to do it for us. God, we trust you. And Father, as a church, we trust you, Father, to do your work in this community. Father, we trust you to bless the people of this community, God. Father, that we can be this blessing, that we can be your hands and feet here in Rosetown. God, I pray that you would just open up our hearts, open up our minds, Father, to what you said today in your word. Father, I pray that these stories will have made an impact to people, Father, and that we will live changed lives. Father God, we love you. And thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to partner with you in investing in Rosetown and in Rosetown Community Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, would you stay standing and sing with the music team?